You're going to want to be on that, if at all possible, the RLC app. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord, or he was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Would you help me pray today? God, we need you. We've got to have you, Lord. Would you speak to our hearts? Lord, use these humble lips of clay in a way that you can and choose, I pray. Speak to our hearts. Let us receive it, I pray. Let us be changed by it. In the name of Jesus, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. We all, I'm sure, have heard the story of what we term Noah and the Ark. If you're walking through a store in the kids section and you see a child's book and it says Noah and the Ark, you probably already know the story even before you open it up. And it's a story that is popular as a Sunday school lesson. It is popular with children because it is a story of such impression of such majesty. There is a place in, I believe it's in Kentucky, and it is a place where a man has taken and taken the Bible account of the building of the ark and the flood that happened, and he has recreated to the best of his ability to understand a replica of the ark, and it is huge. You can walk through it. You can see stuffed animals all throughout the ark that give you an idea of what it was like there, and I hear that it is magnificent. And when we think of the ark, many times our mind goes to a big boat that we've been on or that we have seen. There are many people that go out in small fishing boats, and there are some people that go out in larger fishing boats. There are people that actually go on boats on large lakes, and they'll bring 50 people with them, and it's a big boat that they can have parties on and so forth. But when we talk about the ark that Noah built under the direction of God, we find that the ark was very, very, very large. The ark was massive. It had to be massive because it was not containing only Noah and his family, but I just tell you what I feel like. I feel like there's two reasons that that the ark was large, and one was because of all the animals that Noah was commanded to bring into the ark. Had to have a lot of room for, you don't just go out and get a little rowboat for a giraffe. It just doesn't happen. You don't go out and just get a canoe and put a rhinoceros in it. I mean, this ark had to be big. It had multiple levels in it. And I believe that it was needed to be large for the room that it was to contain, the souls, the animals, the breathing things that it was to contain. But it also needed to be large to be stable. Can I say that if you decided, I'm going to take a boat. Let me see. There's a boat, and it's about the size of this platform. Okay, sir, how much do you want for that boat? It looks like a pretty nice boat. It's a big boat. It's got sides on it, and it's got a little top on it, and it's a nice big boat. How much do you want for your boat? Okay, well, I'll buy it from you. Oh, you're wanting to know why I want to buy this boat? Well, the reason I want to buy this boat is I want to sail. I'm going to go down to the ocean here, and I want to sail over to another continent. I want to get way over to another continent, and I'm just going to take this little boat and go that way. Well, you and I probably Well, the odds are that you're not going to make it over there because your boat is so small. Christopher Columbus had the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, three boats, and they probably weren't much bigger than this platform, if I understand right. They weren't very big boats. He was a skilled sailor. That's what they had in those days. They were very good at it. But I wouldn't be sailing a little boat like that over to visit another land. I just wouldn't do that. Why? Because it's not very stable. If you have ever wanted to go on a cruise ship, you say, I want to go on a cruise. And somebody said, well, here, I'm going to buy you tickets on a cruise. And you say, oh, wow, that's awesome. And you say, okay. And so they give you the tickets and they say, make sure that you know, now this cruise, it departs next Friday. And it's going to be out there for 3 days in the ocean. So make sure you're there. Don't be late because the boat will leave without you. And you say, oh, I can't wait. And you pack your stuff and you can't wait to get there. And you get all the way down there and you come up to the port there and you're saying, oh, I can't wait. Okay. And you ask somebody, you look around and you ask somebody, you say, can somebody tell me where the boat for this cruise ship is? I've got tickets somebody gave me to a cruise ship, and I'm going to go sailing for 3 days out in the ocean. And I was wondering, can you tell me where the boat is? He says, oh, yeah, right over here. And he takes you over, and there's a small little fishing boat there. And you say, this is my cruise ship? And we're going to go way out in the ocean? I don't know about that. I think I'll just give up my tickets and stay on land where it's safe. Why? Because when you envision going out into the ocean, way out in the ocean on a cruise ship, you envision something very large, very stable. I remember when I was a young person riding skateboards, that skateboards, you know, now they're really long. I mean, some of those skateboards are really long. But when I first rode skateboards, they were small. And then after a while, we got a little bit bigger one, and there was a big difference in the stability when you're riding on a skateboard. If you're riding on a little tiny one, you know, it's like this. You know, you can't hardly stand up there. But if it's a wide one and it's long, now you can go and you can cruise about like a surfer does on a surfboard, it seems like. And that's how I can envision this ship. God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, said there's going to be a preservation of life on this ship. There are going to be people that will now begin to populate the earth. Can I remind you that if you and I are breathing air and if we came out of our mother's womb, I can promise you that your ancestor is Noah. Your ancestor is Noah. Somebody says, well, I don't like the idea of him being my ancestor. You don't have any choice because him and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife were the only ones that made it through the flood. So when the earth began to populate afterwards, you are a descendant of Noah. And so whenever we look at the boat that Noah was on, the big ark that Noah was on, when we look at that, it's massive in our minds. And we say, why was it so big? You need, if you're going to go on a cruise, you want a big ship because it's stable. Can I say that when God has given us the old ship of Zion, if I could call it that, if I could refer to the kingdom of God, if I could refer to the church of the living God, and we look at that as a ship, if you will. Can I say that this is not a tiny little canoe? This is not a tiny little rowboat. This is not a tiny little fishing boat. But this great ship of Zion is a big ship that is more than capable of weathering the storms on life's ocean. This ship is strong enough and tough enough and large enough for us to make it through if we're on the ship. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark of gopher wood, rooms make in the ark, pitch it within and without. And the Lord said to Noah in chapter 7 of verse 1, he told Noah, come with all your house into the ark, because I have seen you as righteous before me in this generation. Can I tell you that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be knocking on the sides of the ark, so to speak, when Jesus comes again. And you're going to be glad if you're inside the boat. But you're not going to be inside the boat if the Lord does not see you as righteous in this generation. You say, well, I don't have any righteousness. Right, you are, nor do I. But when we take on his righteousness, for our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when we surrender and now we are clothed with his righteousness and we're in the ship, one of these days the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be glad that we are on the ship. I want to drop down to verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. That means that the water began to bubble up through the earth. And we see that the windows of heaven were opened. It began to rain. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and every creeping thing that creepeth and every man, all in whose nostrils was a breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. In the ark. I wonder how many of Noah's family, when the rain started coming down, it had never rained upon the earth. They thought this old man Noah was crazy building a big old boat in the middle of the desert. What are you building a big old boat for when it's never, you're saying that there's going to be rain and a flood on the earth? That's never happened before. Our scientific evidence shows that that has never happened, and it couldn't happen, because in order for that to happen, things would have to be a lot different. And Noah said, well, God told me to do it. Well, Mr. Noah, we understand that you believe in God, and we understand that you you have a need to believe in a higher power, and so Mr. Noah, we understand how you feel, but Mr. Noah, there's no scientific evidence that we found to prove that there even is a God, and you're he certainly hasn't, if there was really a God, he would just come down here and take care of business. But you're saying that he's going to send a flood? That's absurd. Noah, you're crazy. I wonder how many of Noah's family told him he was crazy. I wonder how many of Noah's loved ones beyond just even family told him that he was crazy. I can only imagine all of a sudden Noah goes into the ark when God told him to go. Him and his wife, his three children, his sons and their wives. There's eight people on the ark and all the animals. And the Bible says that God shut them in the door. When it began to rain, I can only imagine, before that first raindrop, people maybe came over and said, yeah, my uncle's in the ark here. He is he's just a nutty guy. He's crazy. And somebody else said, his wife, my wife used to be friends with him, with her a long time ago. His wife and my wife were friends. But once he got way out there and started doing this crazy stuff, we kind of, we're a little more sophisticated than that. We kind of pulled away and we decided that we needed to kind of, hang out with people that are a little bit more, not so crazy and all. And so we pulled away from them. And then, what was that? What do you mean? I thought I felt something. What do you mean you felt something? What do you mean? It felt like a drop of water or something, but oh well. Anyway, we've gotten away from Noah, and We just don't hang out with them anymore. They're just a bunch of crazy people, and I'm so glad that we saw the light and we got away from them. What was that? What are you talking about? I just here it is. See on my nose. It's wet. Well, maybe you have a cold and you need to blow your nose. No, you don't understand. This is on the top of my nose. It just landed there. What are you talking about? Well, wait a second. Wait. Ooh, it happened to me too. Oh, man, I'm starting to feel it. Look, there's these drops of water. Look, where's it coming from? Well, I don't know. I've never seen this before. I've never understood it. Oh, wow, look, it's coming down more and more. It's coming out of the heavens. Oh, wow. It's, this is that rain that Noah talked about. Maybe he wasn't crazy after all. Well, what did he say? He said it's going to flood upon the earth and all flesh is going to die. Oh, no. Well, but I didn't think it could happen. The scientists said there's no way it could ever happen because after all, it's just impossible. And there has to be certain atmospheric conditions for it to happen. And they said there's no way possible. But it's really happening. Oh, look, it's coming down faster and faster. Oh, my goodness. I've never seen anything like that. Look, we are drenched. We are pouring with, there's rain pouring on our heads. And what are we going to do? Oh, no. You know what this means? We've got to get in the ark. If we've got to get in that boat with Noah, because if he's obviously he knows what he's talking about. Obviously, his God really was right and must be real because it is really raining. And if it keeps on raining, you know what's next? It's going to flood if Noah's right. Here, let's get over there. There's the ark. Let's run over there. Come on, let's go over there. Hey, Noah. Hey, are you in there? Noah. I can only imagine Noah's loved ones and family, friends, those that thought he was crazy and abandoned him, are now beating on the ark, pleading, and the waters are starting to rise. And now they're in the waters up to their knees, and they believe it now. Now they believe it, and they wish now that they would have got in the ship. And it's getting higher and higher, and they're climbing on top of things, and they can't. They're climbing to the highest trees, and pretty soon the water's up to the highest trees, and here comes the ark, and it's passing right by the tree, and somebody's there, and this is Noah's loved one, and he's beating on the ark, saying, "Please, all my friends are dead. They're floating in the waters, and I managed to get to this big tree, and I'm up in the tree, and I don't see anybody else alive. And please, Noah, would you let me in the ark?" And as the boat begins to move away, the water keeps going, and now he's floating, and he's trying to grab the ark, but he can't. There's nothing to grab to, and he dies. Oh, can you imagine the terror that must have got into people's hearts? I wonder if any of those people ever took a tour on Noah's ark. It's almost done. And they said, "Boy, that's quite a ship, Noah." He says, "Yes. If you're not in the ship, you're not going to be saved." Well, I don't know, Noah. I want to believe you, Noah. I really do, but I don't know. And Noah says, "Well, why don't you come look on the ark and maybe if you see how big it is inside and you'll understand how it's going to be dry and safe on the inside, maybe you..." And they get up on the ark and they walk through the ark and they say, "Oh, no, Noah, if you're going to have all those animals in there, I can't deal with animals like that. I can't deal with that. I'm going to stay out of the ark. I'll just do something else." And Noah, I can hear him pleading, saying, "No, you don't understand. It's worth putting up with some things that aren't pleasant to be in the ark because that's where the safety is. It's better to put up with things that hurt you or things that are painful to you, things that are smelly to you, so to speak, in order to be safe. The ark inside is not going to be a clean, filtered environment. You're going to put up with some smells. You're going to put up with some things. But you're better off to be in here than out there." And I can just picture him saying, "Well, you know, Noah, listen, I'm going to take my chances that it's never going to rain. I'm going to take my chances that you're really wrong and that you were just hearing voices. You weren't really hearing from God. Mr. Preacher Noah, I hear you. You're saying that I need to change, but But the preacher, I'm just not ready to change yet. I think I'm gonna just wait. I'm gonna wait, and one of these days, I'll be ready, and I'll be willing to come in this ark. Okay, Brother Noah, Brother Preacher, and he says, "Oh, you don't understand. You're not gonna have an opportunity if you don't get in the boat now. We are getting ready to board the ship, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." I want to direct your attention, if I could, to Acts chapter 27 and verse 13. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." What is happening here? This is nearing the end of the Apostle Paul's life. He has been arrested as a prisoner. Nobody can seem to bring charges against him that stick. He was accused. The only thing they could accuse him of was not accurate, but that he was blaspheming the traditional doctrines that they always knew. He kept preaching about this Jesus person, that it's not enough to follow the law, but rather that they have to put their faith and trust in this Jesus person who had been crucified on a cross, and many believed that he was still in the grave. Can I tell you that many people today believe that God is dead? But I'm here to say God is not dead. He's still alive. God is still on the throne. He's still in control. And if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are not going to be saved. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, shall have everlasting life." Uh-huh. Now, Jesus, what about that other part where you said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved"? Uh-huh. Yep, that's good stuff. And what about that part where Jesus taught Peter, gave him the license to say what was the right thing, and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." So we start realizing that there's this doctrine out there that the Apostle Paul is preaching. He is preaching repentance, baptism in Jesus' name. That's very clear, because we find that the baptisms that Paul was involved in, we find baptism in Jesus' name. We do not find any baptisms anywhere in the Bible, anywhere. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You look at the book of Acts, there are no baptisms in there that say that they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All you find is that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You find that they were baptized in the name of the Lord. So here's Paul out here. He's preaching this doctrine of Jesus' name, everything, and everybody thought he was crazy. They thought he was wrong. And so while Paul's out there preaching all this, it made the traditional church mad. That's not the way my grandpa did it. That's not the way my aunt did it. That's not the way that I was grown. That's not the way that I was raised. Well, I'll tell you, if I was raised and taught that it's okay to steal hubcaps off the neighbor's car, and if that's the way I was raised, someday I need to find out that it's not okay, and I need to change and quit stealing hubcaps. But Mama told me it's okay. Well, then Mama's wrong. If Mama told you it's okay to steal hubcaps off the cars, then Mama's wrong and you need to change. Well, but she's Mama and I love her and I don't want to dishonor her by doing different. Okay, fine. Write her and tell her, "Mama, I love you. I care for you. I'm going to quit stealing hubcaps on cars, but I still love you." That's what you got to do. You can't just go down the wrong path because Mama told you it's okay. No. Well, but you see, I don't believe that there's anything necessary for salvation beyond just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting him as my personal Savior, trusting in him as my Savior. That's all I believe is necessary because that's what the preacher told me and I read it and that's what Mama and Dad taught me and that's what I grew up. Well, I'm telling you, they left out the best parts of the book. And you need to dig back in and find what the best parts are. And you need to finish up and keep on going because you started out right. You just got more. So here's Paul. He's a crazy man. He's preaching all this stuff. And it made him mad. The traditional church that said, that's not the way we've always done it. They got mad. And they said, this man is messing up our doctrine and theology. So Paul ends up a prisoner. They're taking him. He ultimately, after seeing different authorities, he ultimately is on his way to Rome to the ultimate emperor to be tried there. And so in those days, they didn't just go down and jump on American Airlines and fly there. It didn't work because there was no American Airlines. And so they could go by land, but that was very, very, very difficult, very difficult. So the easiest way was to jump on a ship. And they would sail. So like if they were trying to, let's say that they were going to go to Oregon. If they needed to go to Oregon, they would go down perhaps over to Long Beach, jump on a boat, and they would sail up in the waters till they got to the place in Oregon. And then they would stop and they would get out of the boat. Trying to do it on land over mountains and bandits and animals and stuff. It just was very, very difficult. So in this case, they're taking Paul to Rome, and they're going to sail around through the waters till they get up by Rome, Italy, and then they're going to land there. And so that's what's going on here. And Paul is a prisoner, and there were 200-something people on this boat, and Paul is a prisoner here, and along with other prisoners. And Paul thought that they shouldn't go. He said, I don't think we ought to go on this trip. This is not going to be a good trip. They said, Paul, who are you? You're just a prisoner. What do you know about it? You're not a master sailor. We know better than you. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. I wonder if about that time, just like Noah's relatives might have, you know, when it first felt those few raindrops, I wonder if maybe some of those sailors on the boat were like, ooh, that's odd. The wind was just right, and all of a sudden, a storm came up out of nowhere. Wow, I hope that prisoner's not right after all, because he said that we shouldn't be going. It's going to be much damage to the ship. And nah, he can't be right. This storm is just, it happens. It's by chance. And when, verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest or a storm, the next day they lightened the ship. What does that mean? They threw out all the Oreos, all the Twinkies. They threw overboard all the Monopoly games. They threw overboard all the stuff that was extra that they didn't really have to have because they're getting worried. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, the storm is so bad, they said, we got to get the ship lighter so that hopefully we can stay above board. We're going to take all of the stuff that it takes to sail a boat, and we're throwing it overboard. Now we're just here at the mercy. We don't have sails that we can, we don't have the items in the ship that the sailboat needs to be able to control it. So now we're going to be out of control. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small storm lay on us, in other words, it was a big storm, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You see, in the storms of life, there are things that happen to us, and we say, oh, I wish I would have listened. Oh, my parents told me not to do that, and I just thought I thought I knew more than them, or my pastor told me I shouldn't do this or that, but I know more than them, and now I really wish that I would have listened because it's not working out the way I thought. When life comes against us and we have storms to deal with in life, There are times that we are going to lose all hope if our hope is in the world masters, ship masters. If we're if your friends and family say, "Oh, I wouldn't go to that church," yeah, they don't. That's not necessary, man. You don't have to go to church. It's no big deal. God, I don't believe in miracles and healings and things anymore. Well, that's all fine if you listen to them until you get yourself in trouble, and then all of a sudden you're wishing that you were back in the ship. You're back in the church. You're back where you need to be, because that's where God did so many things for you. That's where you saw miracles happen. That's where you saw things change in your life. And so they had no hope. It was all taken away. But after a long time, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, I told you so. You should have listened to me. We wouldn't have this harm and loss. But," he says, "I want you to be of good cheer, because no man is going to lose his life on this, but the ship's going to be lost. An angel stood by me, saying, 'Fear not, you have to go to Caesar, and God has given all them that sail with thee.'" So all of a sudden now, Paul is saying, we're in the boat. Boat's going to break up, but as long as we're all together, because you're here and you're with me, everything's going to be okay. Then fearing, on verse 29, "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." There's going to be times a storm is so bad that you're going to be in the middle of the night, you're going to be just trauma, wishing that the sun would come up. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, notice here, the shipmen, those that were working, those the crew members, they said, "We've been in these kind of storms. We know what's coming. We know that this ship's not going to make it. And so I need to get out of the ship." And so the shipmen, they said, "You know what? We're gonna let down the lifeboat." A few of them got together and they said, "We're gonna let down the lifeboat, and we're gonna act like we're casting anchors out of the ship. So it's going to look like that we're letting the ropes out for the anchors, but we're really letting the lifeboat down. And then right when it gets down there, then I'm going to give you a signal. And while nobody's paying attention, they're all worried about the storm. They're thinking that it's just anchors, but it's a lifeboat. I'll give a signal. And then you four guys come over here with me, and we'll jump in the boat. And then we'll cut the ropes, and we'll take off. And at least us four will make it. At least our little group will make it. They can die with the ship." When they had let down the boat into the sea, as if they would cast anchors out in the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "If they don't stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers ran over there, and they believed Paul this time. They cut off the ropes, and they let the boat fall, and nobody got out of there. Think about it. Can I say that if you're hanging on to a lifeboat, you're saying, "Well, if this church business doesn't work out, I can go back to drinking. If this church business doesn't work out, and if I go keep going through storms and I'm not happy with it, I'll just run back to the other church down the street that they don't make you do all that tough stuff. They don't have standards. They've got, you know, they're just loose. They don't have such strict modesty standards for women, and they don't have all those restrictions on where you can go and what you can do. I just go back there because, you know, I've got a backup plan." Can I tell you that when you and I have a backup plan, that means we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God. But when you're sold out to God, you're saying, "God, if you allow me to sink, I'm going to sink, because you're my only hope. I don't have a backup plan. I'm not trusting in other people to save me. You are my backup plan. You are my everything." And so he said they got to stay in the ship. So the boat's getting in bad shape now and falling into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground, and the foreparts struck fast and remained unmovable. So basically, they just ran the ship into the sand, into the ground there. And so the front part of the boat was stuck, but the waves were beating the back and just tearing that boat apart. with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers said, you know what, we need to kill all the prisoners because any of them might swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, as I get ready to close, kept them from their purpose. Oh, thank God that somebody said we should have listened to Paul before. We've got ourselves in this mess because we didn't listen to him in the first place. You guys cannot trust him, but I'm going to trust what the preacher says. I'm going to trust that when he says we shouldn't do this or we should do this, I'm going to trust that we need to stay here. He was willing to save Paul. He kept them from their purpose, did not let them come and kill him. And he commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. You see, now it was time to get off the ship. But they all went together. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Oh, let me tell somebody today that you're in this old ship of Zion that has never, ever let you down. You see, a lot of people, they'll quit. I've met a lot of people that get angry at the church. They backslide. They leave. Later on, you see them and you say, what happened? They say, oh, that Sunday school teacher, they did this. Or that choir director, he wouldn't let me sing in the choir, and I just decided that wasn't good. Well, let me just tell you, whatever their reason, whatever their excuse is, the real reason is they stopped praying. That's the bottom line. If you and I keep on praying every day, if we keep on trusting in God every day, we can make it through anything. You know, it's kind of like I have acquaintances that I know that some of them have been married quite a few times, and all their previous spouses are alive still. There's one man I know of in particular, and he's kind of an ornery guy to live with, and he's on his fifth wife, and the others didn't die. He just he grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And so now he's on his fifth wife. And that's how we are as humans. If we don't like something, well, I'll just get out of here. I'll just go find another family, another church. I'll find another relationship, another marriage. I'm not going to put up with this because I don't have to put up with this. But you see, if we're going to live for God, we're going to have to put up with storms. We're going to have to put up with people talking about us. We're going to have to put up with hard times financially if it comes our way. We're going to have to put up with some times where we don't know which way to turn. We're going to have to put up with some sickness, no different than you are in some other areas that you might explore. Somebody says, well, I just want to take off and leave my family, leave everything behind, and I just want to go become a sailor on the open seas. Well, you're going to run into a storm, and you're going to say, wow, there's storms out here too. I thought it was stormy at home. I thought that my wife was a tough one to deal with, and she was all the storm, but now I'm realizing there's storms out here too. No, can I tell you that it doesn't matter where you go? There's no perfect setting. What is the difference when you're in the church? When you're in this old ship of Zion, the difference is you're in a ship that is going to make it all the way to land. You're going to make it. Oh, this building's going to, one of these days, this old building's going to crumble and fall away. But right now, this building, if we're all together in this building, I can promise you that when this building begins to crumble, you and I will have a new mansion we'll never have to worry about ever again. There's not going to be any more trouble, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more heartache, because we're going to be in a new place, a new heaven, and we're not going to have to worry about it anymore. Oh, in the meantime, I think I'm going to love the church. I think I'm going to stay in the ship of Zion. I think I'm not going to let anybody talk to me and talk me out of coming and staying in the old ship of Zion as we all stand. Stay in the ship. Stay in the ship. Noah, I want you to build an ark. Okay, Lord. They're going to look at me funny. Hey, guys. Listen, we're getting on the ark. Won't you come with us? Won't you come with us, guys? You're our friends. You're our family. Don't you know it's going to rain? Don't you know there's going to come a time when you're going to wish that you were in the ark with all those animals? No way. We go to the church down the street where we don't have to put up with all the animals. It's a better church, Noah. Oh, I wish you'd come with us, Noah. I can't because I believe God. Noah, I'll tell you what, Noah. One of these days, I'll come around, Noah. Just give me time. Just give me time. Life's a little tough right now, but when everything smooths out, I'll get on the ark with you. No, you don't understand. There are storms that are going to come your way, and it will be too late. Get in the ark now. I want to give us a moment as every eye is closed, every head's bowed. I wonder if we could search our hearts and minds again and say, am I really committed to God? Am I completely sold out? Or am I just a part-time Christian? Do I live for Him according to what life happens? Or do I live for Him no matter what happens in life? I wonder if we could take a few moments as I sing, and I wonder if we could just reconsecrate, rededicate ourselves to God. Can we take a few moments and say, God, I'm yours. I don't want to be dictated by the world anymore. I don't want the enemy to have control of my life anymore. Would you help me, Lord? Would you help me, Lord, to be sold out to you? These altars are open if you want to come and pray at the front. Want us to pray for you? Let us know. We'd be glad to pray for you today. I won't be ashamed with the world behind me and the cross before. By the grace of God, I will serve the Lord. I have made my decision. I have staked my claim. I have drawn a line in the sand. Shame with the world. tell you what happens when you stay in the ship. Paul's ship was not the only ship out on the sea that day. And I'm sure that there were other ships that perished. This was a bad storm. This was one that had the sailors scared. And if you get a sailor scared, you know it's a really bad storm, because they've seen some bad storms. And so no doubt there were other ships that were destroyed that day. But for those that stayed in the ship, can I tell you that when they finally got to land, when they made it all the way to land, they found that the barbarous people showed them much kindness. In fact, the people on that island kindled a fire. How many know if you've been swimming in the ocean and it's freezing cold, you've been through a storm, you need a little fire? If somebody's been going through a storm in your life, it's time to cozy up to the fire. Where's the fire? Right here. Stay with the ship. Stay with the crew. And the fire is right here. And so they kindled a fire and received us because it was raining and because of the cold. Oh my, can I tell you that they fed them good while they were there? They treated them good and they saw miracles happen. The chief man there of the tribe, his name was Publius, let me just say that when you witness to other people, they're going to have troubles too, just like you do. And so when his father, Publius's father, he had a really bad fever, and he said, "Boy, you know, this is sure wish my dad wasn't dying." Paul came in, that crazy preacher Paul, he came in and prayed, and Publius's father, the heathen, you know, the people out there crazy people that are joining themselves to these crazy church people, his dad was healed. Let me tell you, there's healing still in the church. There's deliverance still in the church. There's restoration still in the church. There's power to overcome your addiction still in the church. Oh my, gotta stay with the church. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think that as I wrap up 2022, I think I'm going to stay in the church, and 2023 is going to be the best year.